Okay, our reading this afternoon is from Nehemiah, chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great and strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king.
Thank you very much, Ellie. Okay, if you've got Bibles, either physically or digitally, then please keep them open at Nehemiah chapter 1. One-off look at a really amazing prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to pray and then we'll get into the passage. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can have it with us, have it open. Lord, please speak to us through it. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And Lord, we ask that you look at our lives, our situations, you see what we need. And through your word today, you give us exactly what we need in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So yeah, keep your Bibles open if you've got them to Nehemiah, and we'll get started. So here we are in a new year. I'm sorry if you came to church hoping that there wouldn't be some new year sermon, because there's going to be. 2023, and I don't know about you, but it feels like the last couple of years have somewhat disappeared. Due to all the COVID lockdowns. I was talking to Adrian and Libby on the door, and how long that's gone on for. And it seems like those lockdowns have eaten up loads of time without much actually going on in our lives. However, 2022 has been a bit more of normality, and that's our lives have been a bit more normal, maybe. So as you head into this new year, perhaps you've decided to make some changes in your life as you've done 2022, and you look forward to 2023, and you've put in place some exciting New Year's resolutions. I haven't particularly, but maybe you've decided you'd like to take up a new hobby, learn a new skill, travel somewhere you've never been before, or maybe now is the time to get fit. Whatever it is, the new year can be a great time to resolve to make a change. But what happens when something unplanned happens? You've got your resolutions and your plans for the new year, but what happens when something, as it inevitably will, goes wrong? For example, you come to church expecting to set up, but you can't get into the store cupboard. What will your first thought be when the unexpected news lands on your doorstep and ruins your day? Changes your plans or brings unexpected sadness. Often when things like that happen to me, my first response is to do something. What can I do to fix this problem? What can I buy to make it less significant? What plan can I make that will ease the trouble? Well, what I hope to show you in this first chapter of Nehemiah is that rather than be reactive to bad news, rather than resolve to make a change this new year, I hope to encourage your first resolution to be a resolution of prayer. And I hope to encourage you, as I have been encouraged, to pray more to the God of heaven. So let's get into it. Let's set the scene a little bit. So verse 1 tells us that these are the words of Nehemiah. It's the words of the man himself. I don't think we need to add much more to that at this stage. Next, we're given a time frame which allows us to date to a degree of certainty that the events that we're looking at took place in or around November of 445 BC. At this point, have you got that picture? Lovely. Can you all see that? Okay, so that's a timeline of big biblical events. I have to make sure that I speak so that I can still be recorded. You can see where we are now, hopefully. So we are in this section now, looking forward to the new creation. I did this. I'm going to go through the history of what we've got in the Bible, but I did this as a visual thing as well, so because some people like the visual side of things. Try and juggle all this together. So we now, in the book of Nehemiah, we are around here. Okay? Can you all see that? However, if we travel back in time, around 500 years, we're brought to the time of King Solomon and the heyday of God's people, the Israelites. Solomon had just completed the construction of the Great Temple in Jerusalem, and things couldn't be going better. But soon after his death, the glory days of the Israelites come to an end, and God's people split into two kingdoms. The kingdom of Israel to the north, and the kingdom of Judah to the south. And in the centuries that follow, both kingdoms head on a slow decline, eventually leading to disaster. The first to face disaster was the northern kingdom of Israel, based in Samaria. In 722 BC, they were attacked and conquered by the Assyrian Empire up there. Some 135 years later, however, a new powerful empire comes onto the scene, the Babylonian Empire. In 587, roughly, BC, the Babylonians... Do I need to step over here? Okay, back over here. The Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, attack the kingdom of Judah. The Babylonians burn Jerusalem, destroy Solomon's temple, and enslave the Jewish people. And they march them back to Babylon in exile, where they are enslaved for around 50 years. But things keep moving on the political stage. And in 539 BC, the Persian Empire, led by King Cyrus, comes into play, conquers the Babylonians. But instead of enslaving God's people further, they actually put in place laws that allow God's people to worship and eventually return home to Jerusalem. And that's where the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah come into play. So it comes back on. We're down in this little section here. Come into play, yeah. So the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah record the events of God's people returning from exile in Babylon back to Jerusalem. However, it doesn't happen all at once. It comes in three big waves. The first wave is led by a chap called Zerubbabel. He leads a group back to Jerusalem, rebuilds God's temple, and attempts to rebuild the walls, but meets with some trouble. That's in the first half of Ezra. You can read that. The second group is led by Ezra himself. Around 70 years later, he goes back and attempts to bring moral and spiritual reformations to Jerusalem, which is in the second half of Ezra. And that brings us to Nehemiah, which is 13 years after Ezra. And he, spoiler alert, is about to lead a group back to Jerusalem. So that's the history that's led to this point. Probably don't need that anymore, I don't think. But it's worth pointing out that things were not all bad for God's people in exile in the Persian Empire. You might notice what looks like a bit of a throwaway line at the end of end of verse 11, which says, "I was cupbearer to the king." This is a very important job. This being here is important because it shows us that Nehemiah had an important job. To be cupbearer to the king was to hold an honoured and influential position. The office brought Nehemiah into close and confidential contact with the king. As cupbearer, one of Nehemiah's main duties was to guard the king against anyone trying to poison something that the king might drink. So, things were going well for Nehemiah. He was a hard-working, normal guy who had risen to a prominent position in his job, no doubt travelling the empire as the king moves around the empire in close quarters with the king, probably not wanting for much. But as we'll see as we go through the rest of this chapter, Nehemiah was also a man who loved God and loved his word. And this brings us to the first section of our passage. I've broken the section down into three smaller sections, the first of which is verses 2 and 3. So if you're taking notes, that might be helpful. And the first section we'll look at, verse 2 and 3, is the unexpected bad news. So Nehemiah's busy working when he gets a visit from his brother Hanani in verse 2. And it says, "Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men." It's not clear what the purpose of the visit was. Perhaps Hanani was coming for a catch-up with his brother or for some other reason. But we get the first glimpse of the heart of Nehemiah in the second part of verse 2. "And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem." He has a heart for God's people. He wants to know how they are and how they're getting on. And he wants to know about God's people, but it's not good news. In verse 3, "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned by fire.'" So first of all, he's told that God's people who had survived the exile are back in Jerusalem, which is good news, you would have thought. God's people are back where they're meant to be in Jerusalem. However, it's not good news, because that news is followed by these words: "They are in great trouble and disgrace." Furthermore, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been destroyed by fire. The city's wide open to anyone that would want to come and attack it further. Devastating news indeed. Perhaps the last thing Nehemiah was aware of was that Zerubbabel was heading back to rebuild the temple, or that Ezra had gone back with another group. So when he hears that God's people are in great trouble and disgrace, he's simply not prepared for such bad news. Which brings us to the next small section of our passage, which is just verse 4. Nehemiah's reaction. So here is Nehemiah's reaction to this sad news in verse 4. "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." It's not a reaction of planning or of action. It's a reaction simply of devastation that leads him to weep, to mourn, and to fast and to pray. And again, it highlights that Nehemiah is just a normal man who loves God, as his reaction to the news of of his people, of God's people, in such dire straits is a normal reaction of sadness, just like you or I might feel if we received sad news like this. However, it's also a reaction that sees him pray for some days to the God of heaven. As a godly man, Nehemiah recognizes the need to pray to God. This situation calls for prayer, and he recognizes that need. And that brings us to our third section. We're racing through this passage. This is a bit of a bigger section. Our third section, which is in chapter 1, obviously, verses 5 to 11. And this gives us an insight into what Nehemiah was actually praying. A prayer of intercession, I've called it, verses 5 to 11. And I'll read that and then we'll get into it. So, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizons, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. As I said, we'll break this down a bit more as we go through it. But at its top level, it's a prayer of intercession, as I said. Nehemiah's received this awful update on the progress of God's people since returning to Jerusalem. But before anything can be done, before he or anyone else can take steps to resolve the situation, Nehemiah intercedes for them before the God of heaven. What does intercession mean? It's important to clear that one up if you're not sure. The dictionary definition for intercession is the action of intervening on behalf of another. Simply put, you see someone you know heading down a path of ruin, and you intercede by turning them from that path, saving them from ruin. It's a physical, or in this case, or in the case of Nehemiah at least, a prayerful act of prevention to save someone. Nehemiah has recognized that his people are in ruins, following the news that he's had from his brother, and he prays a most wonderful prayer. When we look at models for prayer, for our own prayer life, we often look at what Jesus prayed, or perhaps models of prayer recorded in the New Testament. But here is a prayer that, much like a good recipe, has all the ingredients to make it a perfect model for our own prayers this new year. Sticking with that cooking analogy for a second, we'll look at the different ingredients of this prayer. The first of which we find in this prayer is Nehemiah's reverence for God, starting at verse 5. So that first ingredient, Nehemiah's reverence for God. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So Nehemiah here is well aware of who he's coming before as he begins this prayer. And he starts it by recognizing just who it is that is hearing this prayer. If you look at that verse, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. I'm not sure I've ever seen awesome God in the Bible before, just as a side note, and I think it is really good. The great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love, which is to say, a promise-keeping God. Nehemiah is praying to the great and awesome promise-keeping God. The next ingredient we see shows Nehemiah get to the heart of his intercession, and that ingredient is confession in verse 6. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins that we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. So there is a request that God, so it starts with this request that God would open his ears to hear Nehemiah's prayer. God, please hear what I'm saying. And then there's this threefold confession. First, I confess the sins we Israelites. So that's the sins of all of God's people that he's confessing. Second, including myself, so Nehemiah's own sins. And third, and my father's family have committed against you. So that's his entire family. And then in verse 7, Nehemiah brings into view what those sins are. And it says, we have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. So these sins of acting wickedly towards God by disobeying his commands, decrees, and laws that were given back in the time of Moses. But why does Nehemiah feel the need to confess not only his sins, but those of his family and the whole of God's people? Well, at this stage, it might not be immediately obvious. What is not immediately obvious, is just how much of a godly man Nehemiah is. And I've said it already. He loved God and he loved God's word. And it's his understanding of the Bible, or the parts that he had at the time, which have led him to praying in this way. So if you do have a Bible, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. And I'll read verses 38 to 42. So Leviticus chapter 26, verses 38 to 42. And that says, you will perish among the nations. The land of your enemies will devour you. Those of you who are left will waste away in the lands of their enemies because of their sins. Also because of their ancestors' sins, they will waste away. But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness and their hostility towards me, which made me hostile towards them, so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sins, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. So Nehemiah knows God's word. He knows that promise. And he's praying exactly the way that God directed all those years before. He's confessing his sin and the sin of his family and his people. And that's why. And it's his knowledge of God's word which also informs his next prayer ingredient in verses 8 and 9. And that ingredient is the request. So go back to Nehemiah, verses 8 and 9. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizons, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So having confessed, Nehemiah now brings the final ingredient of his prayer, and he makes his request to God. He starts by saying, remember. Remember is a covenant word tying back to this promise-keeping God. When God remembers in the Bible, it's not that he's recalling something that he's forgotten, but rather he is acting on something that he's already promised. And so Nehemiah prays God's own words back to him. It's a prayer based on the words of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 5, well, 1 to 10, showing yet again Nehemiah's grasp on his Bible, on his understanding of God's word. If you want to flick back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, then do so, but I'll read it. Verses 1 to 5. When all these things, when all the blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. And it goes on in a similar fashion for the rest of those few verses to verse 10. But Nehemiah's request is simply that now might be the time that God fulfills what he promised back in that time of Moses. He's praying that God might gather his people back where they belong in Jerusalem, just as he said he would. And he finishes up praying in verses 10 and 11, which ends in a similar way to how the prayer started. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hands. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man. So he once again recognises how awesome God is, having redeemed his people out of slavery in Egypt in the time of Moses, which is another callback to that Deuteronomy passage. The time when God made that Deuteronomy promise as well. And once again, he humbly asks that God would hear his prayer. But he finishes off by making one final request. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man. So he's prayed and he's brought all of his concerns and confessions before God. But now he's preparing for action. He finishes by asking God to grant him success when he goes to the king of Persia, where he'll ask for a number of things aimed at getting Jerusalem back on its feet. Do have a read of particularly Nehemiah chapter 2, but the rest of Nehemiah to see how he gets on. And as I said at the start, I hope that as we've gone through this chapter and broken down Nehemiah's prayer, that you also are encouraged to pray. When things go wrong, pray. Or when you see that things have gone wrong for someone else, you intercede for them in the same way that Nehemiah does. And as we finish up this chapter, I hope that you're also a little bit more equipped in how to pray. We too can take those ingredients that Nehemiah uses, that reverence for God, confession, and request, as we pray into situations in our lives and as we pray for others. And I hope that you've been encouraged by how Nehemiah prays God's own words back to him. We too can do the same thing as we read and understand the Bible. God's word can inform and structure our prayers in exactly the same way it does for Nehemiah. And it's important to add that when we pray, God answers in different ways. Nehemiah prayed this prayer that we have here, but it was actually months before he met with King Artaxerxes and before God answered his prayer. And it might be the same for us when we pray. God answers with not yet. He might answer with a swift and glorious yes, or has often been the case In my experience in prayer, God answers in a way far beyond what I asked and what I was hoping for or expecting. But just remember that when we pray, we're praying to the great and awesome God. Before we finish, there's one more thing I'd like to show you from this passage. So when we look at this chapter, as we've got Nehemiah, this godly man. We've got this news of God's people in ruin because of their sin. And we have this amazing intercession on behalf of God's people. That might remind you of something. It's a shadow of a much greater intercession that would take place nearly 2,500 years later. That's wrong. 500 years later. We've just celebrated Christmas, the time when we remember the baby Jesus coming into the world. And over Christmas, you might have read this verse in Matthew chapter 1, which says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Nehemiah chapter 1 is a shadow of the events that will lead to the redemption, not just of Jerusalem, but of all who trust in Jesus. Like in Nehemiah, we've got God's created people, me and you, and we're in ruin because of our sin. We live our lives with no thought for God and have replaced him with things that are no God at all. In fact, the Bible says that our sin rightfully deserves the punishment of death, a death which would see us separated from God for eternity. Like in Nehemiah, up steps God's man, only this time it's no ordinary man like Nehemiah was. It's Jesus, who gave up his throne in heaven, was born and lived a sinless life in perfect obedience to God, something that we could never do. And like in Nehemiah, an amazing act of intercession. Only this time it's not an intercessory prayer like we have in Nehemiah. The act of intercession brings Jesus to the cross, where he takes on himself the punishment for sin that we deserve. Jesus' act of intercession is to take the death that we deserve for our sin and swap it with the crown that belongs to him. All that's needed from us is to have faith that he has interceded for us. And if you do have that faith, which is to say if you're a Christian, then pray and go on praying for others as Nehemiah has prayed, and rejoice in the greatest intercessor, Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, then I encourage you to come before God in prayer as Nehemiah did for his people and himself, and ask God to forgive your sins. Ask God to give you faith in the saving work of Jesus, and ask God to be king in your life. And if you do, just like God heard Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 2, sorry for that spoiler alert, he will hear your prayers as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this record of this prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. Thank you that he had a heart for his people, and he loved you, and he prayed, and he confessed, and he trusted that you would answer those promises you made all the way back in the time of Moses. Thank you that we have it recorded in the Bible for us to read. Lord, we confess our sins, and we know that you can forgive them. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who has made it so that we can come before you now and pray. We ask that you'd hear our prayers. We ask that you'd be with us today. And we ask that Jesus would enter into our lives as King and Saviour. We pray in his name. Amen.